Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Romans. We'll be in chapter 8 this morning. If you don't have a Bible with you, please turn with me to Romans 8 by taking one of the Bibles underneath the chair you're in, or close to you, you'll find one of the Bibles we provided. Romans chapter 8 is where we'll be at this morning. Please stand with me as we honor God in reading His Word together. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Let's pray. Your disciples asked you to teach them to pray. And you did. You told them how to pray. And Lord, our request this morning as we look at this word is teach us what to pray. Because as your word says here, sometimes we don't know what to pray. We know the pattern, we know how to go about it, but we don't know what to say. Can't find the words. We don't know what your will is about things. So help us this morning, Lord, to see the greatness of who You are and how You've provided for us through the Holy Spirit. Give us the confidence and assurance in that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. When we suffer or going through things that are difficult, we may feel and perhaps even say, God, what are You doing? You ever felt that way before? Jesus did on the cross. My God, why have You forsaken me? Thank God that His Son came to earth, and we have a high priest who's able to empathize with us because He has suffered as we've suffered. He's been through the weaknesses that we've been through. Amen? So sometimes we may think to ourselves, God, what are You doing? Or God, why don't You do something? Because we're looking at our lives, we're thinking about a situation, and we don't see any progress here. Is in those moments when you think that way or feel that way or even say those kind of things, is to reassure you something, always doing something that's good, that ought to encourage you and sustain you as you wait with patience. The context of the book of Romans, chapter 8, up to this point, has been this, that Spirit-led children of God resist sin and suffer on their way to glory. So two things are emphasized for us in Romans chapter 8, that if we are God's born-again children, true Christians, we will put sin to death. We will resist sin by the Spirit. We will put to death the deeds of the body. That's what we read about at the end of verse 13. But also, it says in verse 17, as we are joint heirs of Christ, fellow heirs with Christ, it says, provided, middle of verse 17, provided that we suffer with Him. And then, beginning of verse 18, as we consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed to us, the thrust and focus there is suffering. So what we're being told in this passage of Scripture, if you're going to follow Jesus, two things are going to go along with that for certain. You're going to resist sin, and you're going to suffer along the way, on your way to glory. So, it's like Jesus carrying His cross. You picture Jesus carrying His cross, and He's suffering. He's suffering on His way to the cross, but after the cross comes glory. So Jesus tells His disciples, He tells His followers, if anybody's going to follow Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. So suffering, weakness, goes along with being a Christian. It's going to happen, but then glory comes later on. all our crosses that we carry don't look exactly like Jesus. We don't physically carry a cross on our back to Calvary. And our crosses don't look the same with one another's crosses. Many of your forms of following Jesus, the way we follow Jesus is always going to be the same. But the way we suffer in our following of Jesus, that cross, is going to look differently, isn't it, folks? You're tracking with me, right? Our heartaches are different. James says we experience various kinds of trials. So the way that you suffer may be not the same as somebody else suffers. And the particular sins that you resist, this person over here may not struggle with that sin at all. But they're struggling with some other kind of sin and they're seeking to resist it. But what is common is that these crosses and this suffering, these weaknesses sometimes can feel overwhelming to bear. So what helps us go on? And one of the things we see in Romans that I've already alluded to this morning, one of the things, I'll give you two things up front, not in your notes, but I'll give it to you. One of the things that helps us go on and carry this cross is the hope of glory. And the second thing that we're going to look at this morning is the help of the Spirit. So I've already preached a couple messages on the hope of glory. That's what we read about beginning in verse 23. It tells us in verse 23 about this hope of glory that we groan just like creation does. We got the first fruits of the Spirit, but we still groan because there's more to come. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. There's more to come, and we want that. Namely, the redemption of our bodies. A body like Jesus in which we don't suffer anymore. We don't battle sin anymore. We don't suffer persecution anymore. That's what we want. That's the hope of glory. And so it tells us in verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see, we await for it with patience. So one of the ways we carry our cross, even when it seems unbearable, is number one, we're encouraged because we have the hope of glory. Hope of a new body. Amen? That encourages us. That's why we come to church, so that we encourage and exhort one another as we see the time drawing near when Jesus comes and that day happens and we're glorified. But as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, it's the help of the Spirit. You see that in verse 26 again. Likewise, you see the word likewise? Or it may say something similar to that. The word likewise, of course, points us back to what he's just written. He's not left the topic of suffering. When he says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, he's not moved to a different topic. Weakness is another word to describe infirmities, whether they be physical infirmities or whether they be spiritual infirmities. It could even refer, and probably does, to the weakness that we have in prayer itself, that we don't know what to pray for as we ought. But certainly he's not left the topic of all the forms of weaknesses that we suffer in the particular crosses that we bear. So the Bible says likewise. In other words, just as the hope of glory helps us to wait with patience for what is to come, and we should be encouraged by that, likewise, we have the help of the Spirit to wait with patience. This is so important for all of us, isn't it? Because we need this hope. We need this help. The same word help there in your Bible in verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps. That same word, same exact Greek word, is used in the book of Luke in the story about two women that loved Jesus. And then Jesus had come to visit their house. One was named Martha and one was named Mary. And Martha was busy serving the people in the house. Right? If you know the story, you can just picture. She's frantic. Oh, we got to clean this, wash this dish, get this in the oven. All this. Jesus is coming. We've got to be ready. And Jesus is there in the house, and she's still frantically getting everything ready. And her sister, Mary, is sitting over here listening to Jesus teach. And she's upset about it. Mary's in the house, but Mary's not in the house to assist her, to help her out. And so she goes to Jesus and she uses that same Greek word translated as help. She says, Lord, my sister's not helping me. She's in the house, but she's not helping me. Now, how this relates to what we're talking about here is, yes, as Christians, when we're saved, we receive the Holy Spirit and He comes inside this house. Amen? Permanently, forever, sealed with the Spirit. But he comes to help. He's not just in the house like Mary was in the house, unassisting her sister, even though what she was doing was a good thing. Don't want to forget that. That's the most needful thing, is to listen to Jesus, right? But he's in the house, and he is assisting. He is helping. He is doing something. He's active. That's the point of the Scripture here. The Holy Spirit comes, and he is assisting. He is helping us in our suffering, in our weaknesses. So we need this help. And we need the hope of glory, because our tendency... Remember what the end of verse 25 says. Look at it again. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. When we're suffering and when we're experiencing weaknesses in different forms, we tend to get confused and sometimes impatient. We don't want to be suffering. We don't want this cross, right? Jesus didn't in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Lord, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. We don't want to suffer. That's not a bad thing. To not want to carry a cross, for it to be feel a little lighter. Lord, could you just lighten the load? Could you just bring some relief to this? Because there seems to be no end in sight for a particular situation. And our tendency in those times when we're feeling the weightiness of the particular cross that we're bearing, our tendency is to be impatient or act out of our impatience. And we experience anxiety and fear and depression, maybe, and almost always discouragement. One of Satan's greatest tools is to discourage you. And when we feel that way, that can lead us to respond out of that anxiety and fear and discouragement and depression, impatience, to respond impatiently, to respond in unbiblical ways. The impatience might even be reflected in narrow prayers that focus only on being delivered out of that situation. They were only praying, Lord, get me out of this, get me out of this, get me out of this. That's not a bad prayer. But notice what the Scripture says here. In verse 26, looking at your Bible, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. And it may be at times the Lord, the prayer is, Lord, not get me out of this, but Lord, help me through this. Lord, help me to respond biblically to this. There could be a lot of confusion in the situations in which we're going through. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. We don't know how. We know how to pray. We got the Lord's Prayer. Pray about God's kingdom. Pray about God's, you know, His kingdom come, His will be done. God, He told us how to pray, but we don't know what to. We don't know what the content of our prayer should be. We don't know what words should be coming out of our mouths. Sometimes we can't even find the words to say in our prayers to express how we feel. So, for example, somebody in our family, and maybe ourselves, they have cancer. And we're suffering terribly, or that loved one or that friend is suffering terribly. And what do we pray? Do we pray, Lord, heal them? And the doctor's saying they're in fifth stage and they're suffering terribly. Do we keep praying, Lord, heal them? Or if they're a Christian, do we say, Lord, please take them home? And we don't know what to pray. Often in those situations, I pray, Lord, just be merciful. Right? Be merciful. We want our boss to stop harassing us. So what do we pray? Lord, put fire, coals of fire on top of his head. Change his heart. Or Lord, change my heart. Or Lord, put me in a different workplace. We don't know what to pray. We don't know the content. We don't know what the will of God is in it. So I want to share with you these two encouraging truths about this help of the Spirit. Number one is this. When you are weak and you don't know what to pray, when you're weak and you don't know what to pray, the Spirit is praying for you with your groanings. When you're weak and you do not know what to pray, the Spirit is praying for you with your groanings. What's going on in this passage of Scripture is not necessarily telling us what to do. It's saying, look, don't you think that God's not doing anything? Because what we're being told in verse 26 through 27 and even down into 28, God is doing something. And this is what you need to know. When you're weak and you don't know what to pray, the Spirit is praying for you with your groanings. It's so encouraging here that to know this, that prayer is so important that God helps us pray to God. That's what the Scripture's saying, right? What a God! That God helps us pray to Him through the Spirit. What a glorious and blessed thought. Notice what it says. But the Spirit, middle of verse 26, is what it says, isn't it? Isn't God the Spirit? Some people don't believe God's the Spirit. That's not true. It tells us in the book of Acts about Ananias and Sapphira. They could say, you've not lied to men, but to God. He talks about the Holy Spirit in that passage of Scripture. God, the Holy Spirit. We don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit helps us. Himself intercedes. Intercede, what's that word mean? It's another way of talking about prayer. Of someone going before us and interceding on our behalf is what it can mean too. Now, the Bible tells us, even in the book of Romans, we haven't got to yet, that Jesus intercedes for us at the right hand of the God. Isn't that wonderful? To know that Jesus is praying for you. You remember Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times? And Jesus had told him earlier about Peter's presumption, about how Peter would be so bold for Jesus. Jesus said, Satan, get behind me. And then later, Jesus told Peter, Satan desires to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. And when you have turned, you strengthen your brothers. Now, was Peter going to turn one day? You better believe he's going to turn back to the Lord, because Jesus is going to pray for him. And if Jesus is praying for you, you know God's going to hear that, right? Amen? His prayers are effectual. His prayers are effective. Jesus is praying for us. God the Spirit, in this passage of Scripture, is praying for us. That's how important prayer is to God. This is where people get in their minds about God's sovereignty. Why pray? Why is it so important that we pray? God's will is going to be done no matter what. And the answer is, because God says to. And the answer is that prayer and our dependence upon God glorifies Him. And prayer is the means that God has chosen to do what He has planned to do. It will not happen unless we pray. And so He's ordained the ends as well as the means. There's this mystery in prayer. What we know is, this is what God says to do. And it is for us. It doesn't change. Somebody said one time, prayer don't change us, it changes God. And maybe that's an okay way of talking about it. Prayer don't change what God's going to do. But prayer does have an effect upon us and leads to the glory of God. So prayer is so important that God helps us pray to Him. And how is it that God sees to it that when we pray this, that our prayers are effective? Well, the Spirit creates holy groanings in our heart. Do you see that? In verse 26, the end of verse 26. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Spirit prays or intercedes for us. Amen. And how does He do that? With groanings. The question is it the Spirit that's groaning? Or us that's groaning? It says, with groanings too deep for words. Is it necessary that the Holy Spirit use expressions to God, wordless expressions, even though the passage of Scripture says later that God knows the mind of the Spirit? Well, we're told in verse 23 that we groan. We groan inwardly just as creation groans. And the answer here then, these are our inaudible groanings. Inaudible, inexpressible longings. There are longings going on in the depths of who we are that are created by the Spirit. If the Spirit lives in us, He creates those holy longings and groanings that we can't even express at times. We see something similar back in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Romans 8:15 says, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the Spirit as adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So within, in the depths of who we are, the Spirit works and we cry, Abba, Father. He creates this intimacy in our hearts where we know that He's Father and we cry out. So He creates within us these longings for God, holy longings, not selfish longings, but holy longings and holy groanings. So the Spirit takes our inability to know what to pray that amount to groanings, and He makes those groanings holy prayers to God. When God, you ever heard somebody say this? God knows my heart. A lot of people say that at times. In certain contexts, people say, God knows my heart, to make them feel better about something that maybe they're being criticized about and other people are saying sin. And they'll say, well, God knows my heart. As if to say that what they're doing is an exception to what God says in His Word. So, but God knows they're sincere, and God knows that they've got this figured out, and so God's okay with it. And that's what really matters, even though you don't think it's right. God knows my heart. And that person's fooling themselves when they say that. And I want to say this, friend, God knows your heart. That's right. And that ought to scare you to death. Because the heart is deceitful and wicked. Unless the Spirit lives in the heart. Unless the new covenant has been inscribed on your heart by the Spirit and your heart's been changed. Then the Holy Spirit does something in your heart that's holy. So in one sense, for somebody to say, God knows my heart, that ought to scare you to death. It ought to scare you to repentance to be saying such things, but holding on to sin. But here in this passage of Scripture, for the child of God who's putting to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit, the truth of verse 27, look at verse 27. He who searches hearts, you see that? God does know hearts. You're not walking with Jesus? That ought to scare you to death. That hopefully ought to scare you to repentance. But that's not the context here. The context here is encouragement for the one who knows Jesus and is walking with Jesus, not holding on to sin. They're putting to death the deeds of the body. They're fighting against sin. And the Holy Spirit's created these holy longings that God's will be done. Then for God to search their hearts is to bring encouragement to us, to give us peace. So here's how it works. We can't get our minds wrapped around what's going on in our lives or in a situation. And we can't get our mouths to say what our minds can't wrap around. Yet what wonderful assurance to know that God searches hearts, that God sees the inner disposition of the child of God who's not holding on to sin, not making excuses for sin, but He sees the inner disposition of the child of God who wishes to please Him and wants His will to be done, but doesn't know what His will really is and doesn't know how to pray about it. And all he can do is sometimes can't even get the words out to pray. And what's reassured to us is God looks into the heart of that child of God who wants to please God, who's within the depths of that person, what's going on is sort of like what's going on with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but yours be done. When the child of God longs really, they don't know what to pray, but they truly do want God's will to be done. That's because God changed their heart. The Holy Spirit's producing that kind of desire. I really want your will to be done. I just don't know how to pray about it, don't know what to pray, don't know what to do. You can be assured, even though you can't express that to God, maybe audibly, or you don't even know what words really to pray, that the Holy Spirit, who's creating those holy longings, He takes those holy longings and groanings within, He takes what's going on inside of your heart, and He communicates that to the Father. And then what happens? Father hears it. What's it say here in verse 27? He who searches hearts knows what the mind is of the Spirit. The Spirit who brings those forms of prayer in, or brings those groanings, he brings them in intercessions. Continue to read verse 27. Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Spirit takes those groanings and he begins to intercede and pray for us according to the will of God. And before I go on, there's a lot. I think this is a lot to try to wrap our minds around just what the text is teaching us here. But I think the big picture for us to leave with is, man, what a God. What a God who works so that when we don't know what to pray, he's making sure it's still happening if, in fact, our hearts are not holding on to sin and our hearts desire to do what God's will is. So, hopefully you're good parents. You got parents, grandparents, you love your children, and so forth. And most of us, a lot of us could raise our hands, and we know the days when there were no cell phones. Now, today, parents go through this struggle about when to get their kids a smartphone or some type of cell phone. Because why? Sometimes because the kid whines and fusses, and that's not the reason to do it, all right? But sometimes what may motivate a parent to do that is they want the child to be able to be in constant contact with them, right? In case they need something, in case there's an emergency. And so they get something. And by the way, there's something called a Gab phone, if you don't know what that is. That's a phone that does not connect to the internet that we got in our family when our kids were young for them to share, kind of like a house phone. So that's not an advertisement. I don't get any money off of that. But, you know, think about that. Maybe not going right to an internet-connected phone is the best thing. But anyway, the reason you would even think through that is you want your kids to be in constant contact because if there's something comes up, you want to get in touch with them. Of course, before the day of cell phones, well, we didn't have cell phones in my day. We didn't, you know, well, what did you do, though? Your parents still took precautions, right? I mean, I remember being dropped off for football practice at the high school. We didn't have cell phones. And just a real small town, and we had this gas station across called the Spur. And Dad would say, practice is over, it gets over early. You walk over to the Spur. They got a pay phone, and you call us. And so they were concerned. They were making plans that we could be in contact with them if we needed to be in contact. Or, you know, you're out somewhere and there's not pay phones. You know, nowadays there's not pay phones all over the place. So I'm not trying to talk about the necessity of having phones this morning. That's not the purpose here. Good parents want to stay in contact with their children, want them to be a call upon them. But sometimes pay phone may not work. Sometimes the parent may miss the call. If you got cell phones, sometimes you may be out of range. The battery may go down. You may have left it in your truck and you're not in contact. But our Father has made a way for us to be in constant, uninterrupted contact. He's never out of range. And when we call and pick up the phone with our dad or mom, they may hear us on the line, but the connection's not good and we're not understood. Dad, this is going on now. Please help me out. I don't know what to do. We don't know what to say to him. And he can't understand what we're saying because the connection's not good. When we call upon our Father, we're always connected to Him, and our communication, even though we may not know what to say, is always understood because the Holy Spirit makes it understood. He makes it understood when we pray in the Spirit. That language is used by Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, where we're told to pray in the Spirit at all times. He's not talking about praying in tongues or anything like that. To pray in the Spirit means to pray in a way in which the Spirit's not quenched. So if the child of God who loves God wants God's will to be done, that's what they desire. They're not holding on to some sin. The Bible tells us in James chapter 5, the fervent and effective prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Psalm chapter 66 verse 18 says, if I cherish or regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. David prayed that. Well, that same carries over for today. If as a child of God I cherish sin in my heart, I'm clearly not walking righteously, would I expect the groanings of my heart to be right and to be communicated to the Father? So a part of an application here means
I need to pray with clean hands and a clean heart. But before I go to this second and last point, let me just say this clearly then. Of all of this to be said, it should encourage us. I hope you at least get that. Okay? You should be greatly encouraged that this is the God that you serve that works this way on your behalf. And it should remind us of this. You ever think to yourself sometime, well, I'm just going to pray for you. Say it to somebody. All we can do is pray. You ever say that to each other? All we can do is pray. All we can do is pray. Now that you know that doesn't sound right, does it? We know really, and when we look at this passage of Scripture, we should be reassured. Prayer really is the best thing we can do. Even when we can't get the words out, it's the best thing to do. So an application for you this morning is this. When you don't know what to pray, keep praying. When you don't know what to pray, keep praying anyway. Keep groaning. Sometimes it may be an audible, ugh. It may be that. Or it may be, Lord, should I do this? Lord, should I do that? Lord, please heal. Lord, deliver. Please judge them. Lord, please save them. Lord, if they're not going to be saved, then wipe them off the face of the earth when you're praying about abortion clinics and stuff, right? Imprecatory prayers. Prayer really is the best thing to do. When you don't know what to pray, keep praying. And if you have any kind of sin, just flee any kind of sin in your life that might hinder those holy groanings from being produced in your heart, and thus prayers being made to God by the Spirit that are effectual. Secondly, so I've said first of all, when you're weak and you don't know what to pray, then know this. The Spirit is creating holy groanings in our heart. The Spirit is praying for you with your groanings. Your groanings are not frustrating the plan of God. It's actually part of the plan of God. And secondly, when you're weak and you don't know God's will, God is working all things for your good. When you're weak and you don't know what to pray, you don't know God's will. Because isn't that part of the thing here? I don't know what to pray because I don't know what God's will is. God, do you want... Is it your will for me to continue to suffer? Is it your will for me to go here and do this or not? Or you don't know what to pray. When you're weak and you don't know what God's will is, therefore you don't know what to pray, know this. God is working all things for your good. God is working all things. You see it in verse 28? You see the A-L-L? Not some things, brothers and sisters. Amen. But all things. God is working in all things, including your weaknesses, whether that be physical weaknesses or the weakness of not knowing what to pray. He's working all things for your good. Even though our minds can't understand our sufferings and our mouths are unable to put into the right words things that we're feeling about our sufferings, what's it say here in verse 27? In the middle, he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. And because he knows what is the mind of the Spirit, our groanings are known by God. Why? Because, what's it say in verse 27? Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints. The Spirit prays for the saints. Isn't that interesting that we're taught today by, in Roman Catholicism, that there's a group of saints that prays for us, a special group, a category of people that prays for Christians? Nonsense. Anybody that's a Christian is a saint. They're set apart by God. And it's the Holy Spirit that prays for the saints. Saints don't pray for us. We pray for the saints. Holy Spirit prays for the saints. He prays for all of us. We are set apart. Sometimes people say, oh, what a saint. And what they think is, oh, what a saint. Grandma was such a saint. You know, can't think anything bad about her. Well, that's not. In Scripture, what a saint is somebody that's a Christian. They're born again. If you're born again, you can rest assured Holy Spirit intercedes for you according to the will of God. You see that last part of verse 27? According to the will of God. The Spirit doesn't grow because it groan because his mind does not understand what to pray for. The Holy Spirit knows exactly what to pray for. Amen? And he's praying for you. And when he prays for you, he prays what? According to the end of verse 27. According to the will of God is how he prays. He prays that we don't know what God's will is. When the Holy Spirit prays in those moments, he prays what the will of God actually is. A mystery to us, but not so to the Spirit. And beloved, when we pray according to God's will, what does God promise? It'll be done. So we can rest assured when the Holy Spirit prays for us according to God's will, what's going to happen? Even though we may not know what God's will is going to be done. So in the midst of this confusion and not knowing what to do or what God's will is, we can rest assured God's will is going to be done. And then verse 28 reminds us of that. And I'll spend more time on that next Sunday probably as the Lord leads. But what does verse 28 say? It's often a quoted verse. I've challenged folks in the church to memorize Romans chapter 8. This is one of those verses, if you're not going to memorize the whole book, this is one of those verses you ought to really especially seek to memorize if you don't know it already. And memorize it correctly. Because, you know, I hear a lot of people say, well, all things work together for good. And people that are not Christians say that sometimes. Well, let's read it. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Then it clarifies it again. For those who are called according to His purpose. So for those who, this is how they relate to God, as they love Him. And for those that call Him according to His purpose, God's actually done something for them. He's called them effectually to Himself. He has saved them, made them His children, caused them to be born again. You can know that all things are being worked together for your good. His will is going to be done. And His will for you is good. So what we see in verse 27 is a quick summation of verse 28. And I'll spend more time on verse 28 next Sunday. Number one, when you're weak and you don't know what to pray, I can't even remember what I had in my outline here. What did I say? The Spirit's praying for you with your groanings. Just know that the Spirit's praying for you with your groanings. Your groanings, your inability to pray, put things in right words, all this confusion that you might be feeling, it's not hindering your prayers being heard. And secondly, along with that, it's not hindering God's will being done. When you're weak and you don't know what God's will is, know that God is working all things together for your good, if you're a Christian. I've said it often over the past few Sundays about how God goes further still, so I just kind of want to end the sermon this way. We're forgiven and justified, amen? But more than that, we're imputed with Jesus' righteousness. He looks at us and sees us as righteous as Himself. Glory to God. But more than that, we're empowered to kill sin with the Spirit. But God goes further still. He adopts us into His family. He doesn't just justify us and give us His righteousness and set us on the shelf as His trophies, but He says, I want you to be my children. But more than that, He gives us an inheritance, eternal life, glorified bodies. But more than that, He gives us the first fruits of the Spirit. And what was that? The Spirit assures us of God's love, that justification is not too good to be true. If you look back in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. The Spirit frees us and indwells us and empowers us to live a new life according to Romans 6 and Romans 8. The Spirit confirms to us that we are God's children, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. That's what the Spirit's doing. He's reminding us, justification by faith is all you need. It really is true. He's empowering us to kill sin and live the Christian life. To hate sin, to have a distaste for sin is a fruit of the Spirit. And the Spirit confirms to us in our very being, in our core, well, I'm really a child of God. And so, taste and see that the Lord is good and know that that's just the first fruits of the Spirit.
More is coming. And one of the things we see in this passage of Scripture, more than that, is God works so that the prayers that we need to pray are prayed. What a God this is, folks. You would think it's enough to be saved and forgiven, but look at all the blessings of the gospel. God is our God, and He's working in us and through us for those who love God according to His purpose, to see to it that we persevere in faith and we wait for our inheritance with patience. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that these truths would well up in our hearts and overflow with praise in song, but Lord, also in prayers to You, in turning from sin, because we know that we have a God that loves us so much that we hate the thought of sinning. We hate the taste of sin. We want to taste and see that the Lord is good. So we don't want a different taste in our mouths. God, I pray that it would well up in our hearts, these truths about You, God, so that we overflow in proclaiming this gospel to other people, that it's seen in our lives, that we're living in a way that pleases You, but also that we open our mouths ready to speak about You to our friends, to people that desperately need to hear these truths. And Lord God, I pray that You would help my brothers and sisters. Help them to wait with patience, trust in You. That all things are being worked for their good. Because they love You, and You have called them to Yourself. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we go this morning, we'll sing this closing hymn. And what I would call upon you to do is to repent and turn to Christ if you never have. If you've not been born again, trust in Jesus at this moment. Turn from your sin. Turn to this God that we have talked about this morning. Isn't He so much greater than the pathetic little sin that you might be clinging to? Turn to Him and flee to Him. I'd love to talk with you about it right now, even as we're singing or praying or when the service is over, or talk to another Christian about it. But right now, as we sing together, let's praise our God. If you'd like to come and pray about anything or talk with me about something, you can do that, or you can wait till after the service if you'd like. But let's praise our Lord together right now.